I'm convinced that God is an Anglican. It's one of the reasons why I'm an Anglican. Why do I say that? Anglicans are people who are incarnational. That's a fancy way of saying that when we worship, we don't look at the world around us and think that it's evil. We look at the world around us and see that things that we can taste and smell and hear and touch are ways in which we can come to know God better. In other words, it puts flesh on our faith. And so just what we had right here, for example, would be really foreign in many congregations. And that's the reading of the gospel procession. You have things that make that enfleshed, if you would. For example, we have an acolyte who's carrying a cross to lead it down into the congregation, the symbol of God's desire to be in the presence of his people, in the midst of his people. You have the gospel book, not just any old book, but the beautiful, you know, gospel book symbolizing the beauty of the word of God coming down. You have so many things. We sing a song as we go down for the gospel procession and we come back. So we're hearing things, we're seeing things, we're participating in it. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we all proclaim, you know, it's just we put flesh onto it. And the reason why I say God is an Anglican is because God does the same thing. I mean, Jesus Christ is exhibit A. It's not just enough for him to send prophets or send his word. He takes on flesh and dwells among us. And part of that, he even in the Old Testament would very often do things that helped the people to see vividly what he's trying to get across. One of the most vivid images is one that's kind of fallen out of practice, but I think it was great with Israel as they move into the promised land. And Joshua takes them to a group of two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And there are two mountains, and they sit one here and one here, and there's a valley and a road down between the middle of them. And Mount Gerizim is beautiful and covered with trees and shrubs and grass and flowers. And Mount Ebal, on the other hand, is covered with stones and rocks and probably looks a little bit like Camelback. And so you're standing there and you see the path down through the two of them, and God is giving them this image of one side. If you go this direction, it will lead to blessing and life. If you go to this side, it will lead to thorns and curse and emptiness. I read to you just briefly what Joshua is saying here. See, I set before you today blessing and curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of your Lord, your God, which I command you, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord, but turn aside from his ways and go after other gods that you have not known. You summarize that. The blessing comes from basically, he's saying, love me. Walk with me, obey the commandments I give you, and I will bless you beyond your imagination. If you go the other direction, and the key here is toward other gods that you have not known, for I am, it doesn't say here, but he says it over and over, I am a jealous God, and I'm not going to tolerate you running after other gods. And if you choose to go that direction, and you can because you've got free will, it's not going to be good for you. And you have then this picture then of the kingdom of God is like. And in all the pictures of the kingdom of God, particularly the last one that we have here, is it's like a man who casts his net into the ocean. He pulls up a great catch of fish. And then he sorts them out. And some are thrown to be destroyed because they're no good. And some are harvested to be used. They're beautiful. And he says, and so it will be at the end of the age when God sends his angels. Some will be gathered up to be thrown into the fire. That's people, not fish. And some, of course, will be gathered into the Lord's barn, his the kingdom, the the dwelling place of God Almighty will be gathered in there to enjoy his presence forever. And what's the difference? Those that love God and those that don't. And so there's the contrast that you get. You have the wheat and the tares. Of course, the wheat gathered into the Lord's barn, the tares burned. You have then the parable of the soils, and a lot of the seed falls on the bad ground, and it's destroyed, it's gone. But the seed that falls on the good ground flourishes 30, 60, 100 fold. So you have these images constantly about the kingdom. We've given this choice, and what are we going to do? Well, I think a great thing to do is what the lessons call us to do. The collect gives us a hint as to how we should lead our Christian lives. And it says that God is always ready to more to hear us than we are to pray. And he's ready to give us more than we can either desire or deserve. So God wants to bless us. I want you to hear that. He wants to gather us for eternity into his home to dwell with him forever. That's his heart's longing more than anything else. But he's not going to override our free will. And he wants us then to pray that we are given discernment so that we can choose to love him and love him exclusively as opposed to choose to love other gods and run after them. So we pray for understanding. Now, how does that work itself out in the lessons? I think probably one of the best ones is the Old Testament lesson here. God comes to Solomon, third king of Israel, son of David. He's a young man. His father has just passed away. How would it be to be Solomon, this young man, and how would it be to have David for your dad? Those are big shoes to fill. It's hard to walk in the footsteps of David, the great king, and yet that's where Solomon finds himself, and he's just a young man. And God comes to him and says at the beginning of his reign, pray, ask for what you would ask. It's almost like the genie with the lamp, you know, get three wishes, only here it's not three, it's one. You get one wish. What are you going to ask for? What are you going to pray for? What are you going to come and ask for? And Solomon thinks about it and says, Lord, these are a great people. And you've been faithful to me in appointing me to be king in answer to the promise you gave to my father David because of his faithfulness and his love and walking with you. I want you to not miss that part. David was a man after God's own heart because David loved God and walked with him. And even when David messed up, his love for God was so great that he fell on his knees after time and after the prophet Nathan comes and reminds him. But he falls on his knees and says, God, I've turned away from you. Take me back. I'm sorry. And he repents and asks for forgiveness. And as it says, and we pray, and God gives us that which we don't deserve. He wants to. He wants to forgive us. He wants to bless us. And he does that for David. But here's Solomon, and he's thinking, young man, what do I want? I want understanding. And then he fleshes that out a bit. I want understanding so that I can choose between the right and the wrong, and I choose the right, which means I choose you. I choose to love you and walk in your ways and show my love to you, like my father did. And if I do that, then you will bless me. And I choose to love your people. My concern is not, I love what the Lord says here, because you have asked not for wealth, and because you have not asked for long life, and because you have not asked for me to kill your enemies, therefore I will bless you beyond your wildest imaginations. I will give you understanding so that you will become known as the smartest king ever. The wisdom of Solomon. What's more is I will give you wealth. You haven't asked for it. What's more is I will give you long life. You haven't asked for it. What's more is, I will take care of your enemies so that you know peace. I'll give you even the things you don't even ask for, because that's who I am, if you love me. We see this theme asking for understanding even in Psalm 119. We see this theme going on even in the lesson from Romans, where it says, all things work together for the good. And how many people quote that? All things work together for the good, but they forget the second half of the sentence, which is the key to all things working together for the good. And it goes right back to Solomon again, and it goes right back to Joshua again. All things work together for the good for those who love me. For those who love God exclusively. There it is. Solomon started out well. As we look at the Old Testament lesson in 1 Kings, and it says, right out of the chute, what are the first words? Solomon loved the Lord. We're in good shape. We're great. And then it goes on to even says, and he walked in the statutes of David his father. We're in great shape too. If he messes up, he asks for forgiveness like David his father. But he loves God exclusively like David his father. He sought to be a man after God's own heart like David his father. So far so good. But then there's a comma. And it says only, or you could substitute the word in there, but he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. Most of us, that's a sentence that's a throwaway. We don't really think about that. We latch onto the Solomon loved the Lord and he walks in the statutes of David his father. But offering sacrifices on the high places, we've got trouble here. Seems a small thing. After all, the temple hasn't been built yet. Solomon's the one who's going to build the temple. So why not use the high places? Well, the high places happen to be the place where the Canaanites worshipped. And the temples for the Canaanite deities and the Asherah poles and statues of Baal and also Molech, Chemosh, and all the, now Molech, you say, well, what's the big deal about Molech? Let me give you a little picture of Molech. Molech was pictured as a statue with a ram's head upon him and his arms are extended out, and they would light fires around the bottom of the statue and heat it up. And then they would bring children and lay them on the heated arms of the statue of Molech. And they would offer their children as a living sacrifice. And they would take the parents and they'd take the child away from them and they'd put them on these hot, searing arms of Molech until they were consumed. And they ushered the parents away so that they couldn't hear the cries of their children. Molech is described as detestable in the eyes of the living God. And then you have Baal and Asherah. It was all about going up onto the high places, and the worship wasn't just, you know, opening the Book of Common Prayer. It was taking your clothes off and getting drunk and revelry and sleeping with temple priestesses and priests, and it was highly sexual because, you see, Asherah and Baal were fertility gods. And so we've got to keep them happy. And Solomon offered sacrifice to the God he loved, and I believe his heart was right, but he was in the wrong place. Offered sacrifice to God on the high places. A seed was planted. A small seed, a little bit of leaven that leavens the whole loaf, as we're talked about in the lesson that we have in the gospel here about the kingdom of God. We talk about it today, instead of saying a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump, we say things like, one bad apple can ruin the whole barrel. Or, don't let the camel get his nose in the tent, or the next thing you know, the whole camel's going to be in there. or if you've got my dog, and he comes to the table and he stands about this high without jumping up, and he looks like he just wants you to pet him while you're eating your dinner. And when you take your eye off your dinner plate, and your dinner's gone, like that. That's the way it is. And I think in some ways, the Lord is warning us in these lessons here about a little beginnings can lead to big things. And so you've got that comma of Solomon, but he worshiped on the high places. Well, how did that play itself out? Well, things go pretty good for a long time. Solomon is indeed blessed by God beyond his imagination with wisdom and wealth and long life and health and no enemies, and things are going just great in Israel. So much so that another seed gets planted, the seed of pride. And when it begins to take root is when the Queen of Sheba comes to visit Solomon. And she comes and she's heard this rumor of this great king who's smarter than anybody else and has more wealth. And she comes and she sees the wealth of Solomon. And she asks him hard questions, and he answers every hard question brilliantly. And she says, "My heart leaps because the Queen of Sheba's heart is leaping in front of Solomon because of his wisdom and his wealth." And that seed of pride and that little seed of worshiping in the high places, you see, that manifested itself. The first wife that Solomon takes is from Egypt. And he breaks the law of God just a little bit, because, you see, Israelites aren't supposed to marry foreign women. Because God tells them explicitly, if you marry foreign women and you give your heart to these women, you eventually will give your heart to their gods. Solomon doesn't stop there. You see, he's the smartest man in the whole world. So he can handle a little bit of temptation. So it starts with one woman from Egypt, and then another, and another from Edom, and another from Moab, and another from the Amorites, and another from the Hittites, and another from the people all around him, until he has 700 wives. And if that's not enough, he has to have 300 concubines. You see how it started with one? You see how it starts with a small seed, or a little bit of leaven. And then the great tragedy of Solomon's reign is this. And he began to worship and follow the gods, Molech, Baal, and Asherah. So much so that his son then, who became king after him, began to walk in his footsteps as he had walked in the footsteps of David, his father. And when they came to him and asked him, "What should we do? We've got all these incredible palaces and building projects and everything. We need money. What should we do?" And he said, "You must go out and you have to collect the money and you have to get it from these people. They're just being stingy." Well, the people rebelled against him. And what happened then was Israel split under Solomon's son and became the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah, and was never united again, and set up rivalry between the two of them. That which was designed to be Israel, the people of God, had split because of the sin that started with a little bit of leaven in the heart of Solomon and caught fire because of pride. There's the warning. Every day when we wake up, I want you to envision Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal. I want you to realize that if we ask God to send his Holy Spirit to plead for us, to give us understanding and wisdom so that we will make the right choice, that we will seek righteousness and the way that righteousness looks like is to love kindness, to do justice, and the key here, and to walk humbly, hand in hand, with the God who loves you. And I pray we have the wisdom to love him back and not go to the high places on the other mountain. Amen.